Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
There was a Bible study that was about, I guess it was about 30 miles away, 40 miles, and the associate pastors of this church would go out there and lead this Bible study of young people. Well, the church that he was involved in was very busy, and the associate pastors had a harder time going out there. So one time, they were going over their schedules, and none of them had it open, and of course, Greg was hanging around, and they said, let's send Greg out there. So Greg went out there, and at the age of 19, if you will, a church began. 19 years old and became a pastor, if I remember right. The number grew quickly before it was a church to 300. So he started a church at 300. That church now, I don't know what it is now. But when I left, it was like 15,000. But see, the thing is people have this understanding that it was a church alive, and it was. And if you looked at all the people, you would say, man, this is really exciting. But being privy to what happened on the inside, we realized something that, again, just like most churches, it was the core group that was on fire. The others, just what they did was they come around the fire, if you will, the excitement that was going on. But see, the struggle really is, and this is the big debate even today, is what makes a church on fire? What makes it alive? That's what you seek. It's what I desire. What is a church alive? Is it the crowds? Is it the people? Individually. The pastor? Or again, is it that desire to be near Christ and nothing else? The Church of Sardis was an interesting church. We'll pick this up very quickly. To the angel, verse 1 of the Church of Sardis writes, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now again, the seven stars we know is the ministers of the church. But see, Sardis was an interesting, interesting city. And please let me bore you with some history. Sardis was a capital of the Lydian Empire, which is basically the east of Asia. It was actually the west of Asia, but it was considered an Asian city. And the Greeks always kind of had problems at first with these people because, you know, what Sardis was basically, if you will, a city that was a fortress that was impregnable. And the reason why was because there was only one way in. Everything else was cliffs. And they always had it heavily guarded. So there was just really no way in except the front way, and they were all there. And so they basically had this a wealthy city that they felt very secure. Now, there was a king that was probably the most famous, and his name was Croesus. There was a proverb that was known as the wealth of Croesus. And factual, was that there was gold in the sands by the river. And they mined this gold, but they also had silver mines. They were the first civilization that coined coins, silver and gold. Very wealthy city, a very fat city, a very comfortable city. But Croesus, he decided he wanted to fight the Persians. So this seer came and said, if you cross over the river, an empire will fall. He assumed it was the Persian Empire. So he crossed the river, and guess what? He lost. But no fear, he thought. Let's just go back home. We go back to our fortress. The problem was, the Persians followed him. But again, not a big deal. You guys can't touch us. So they were pretty much relaxed as the Persians hung out there for 14 days. But in the meantime, what happened was one of the soldiers of Sardis, his helmet fell. And one of the soldiers from the Persian Empire saw the helmet fall. He just kind of looked up, looked at the helmet, thought, interesting. Walked away. The problem was he came back not too long after that and noticed the helmet wasn't there anymore. And he started thinking, is there another way in that we don't know about? So he went over there and investigated and found that, yes, there is a way to climb up. So at night, he took some elite men, climbed up, and guess what? Wasn't a guard to be found. Everybody was asleep. Why? Because they can't come in. There's no way. And so what happened was the city fell. Now, history has an interesting way of repeating itself. Fast forward some 300 years, and almost the exact scenario happened. Somebody held themselves up there. Another army was trying to get to them. And the same thing happened. The helmet fell. They found the way in. At night they went up. Nobody guarding the place. Nobody watching. And they were able to take the city again. They were asleep. They were secure. Nothing's going to happen. Now, in AD 17, there was a great earthquake. The city was leveled. Tiberius the Caesar, what he did was he donated a lot of money to rebuild the city. And again, it was never to splendor again. In fact, it really wasn't. The citadel was now a monument of ages past. And what it was now a city that lived in the past, the glory days. You know how that is. You're around people, and maybe even you think about it too. Oh, I remember with this when I was younger, when I was able to run, when I was able to do this, I was really good at that. You think about the glory days. And some people, that's all they do is they always go back. If you ever go to some old friends, they always talk about the things that they were able to do, their accomplishments. And that's a big deal, living in the past. Well, that was kind of the way that Sardis was, but they were still a wealthy city. Now, there was a church in Sardis that we don't know too much about, except what's written here. And apparently, they took up that culture. So now looking at it, notice this. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now remember, the seven spirits is what? It's the full, or remember the number seven, it's fullness, completeness, or perfection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know your works. Remember, Jesus is in the midst of the churches. I know your works. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Stop living on your laurels. And strengthen the things which remain. Establish what remains. That are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. If you notice, Sardis has no commendation, just condemnation. You have this reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk and be white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you remember, we're going through something here. We're going through these seven churches. There were seven literal churches at this time. But we also know something else. that it also speaks of seven churches in any era of the church history. And we'll go talk about that in a second too. And we can also reflect to it individually. How do you become alive in Christ? That's what everybody wants. That's what everybody pursues. But how do you? Fourth thing is remember something. We're looking at different church eras. Now, the last one we talked about was, again, from 600 to about 1520. If you remember right, it was basically during the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic. And again, remember something. It's our church. It's our church history. And these are things to watch out for. Remember something. Don't ever forget this. Jesus commended them for their love and their faith and their works. This church that we're looking at is about 1520 to about 1900, they say. But again, remember, these last four churches are throughout the history now of the church. Though there's still only one that's predominant, the others still remain. Now, what is this church? This is the church that started the Reformation. Protestants. Protesters. What were they protesting? They were protesting what the Catholic Church was doing at this time. What were they doing? Selling indulgences. What does that mean? That means you pay the money, you can go sin. Hey, I'm going to a party tonight. Here's $20. Go ahead, have fun. But it wasn't just that. They preached purgatory. You have a family member that's burning down there. If you pay money, they can get out. Oh, please help your family member. Pay. They also did something else. You could pay money to become a bishop. There was a time in the history of the church that you could pay money and be the pope. Do you know at one time, or more than once, but one in particular, there was about a 7-year-old pope because their parents paid for him? Now, again, so what happened was, a man named Wycliffe, what he did was he realized something. Remember, we talked about this. What they did was they took the Bible away from the people. You're too stupid. Let us teach you. You're not smart enough, so you need somebody to teach you, so we'll teach you. Wycliffe said, no, that's not right. And he saw these things that were happening, and he was really upset about it. So what he did was he took the Latin, and that was the other thing. They taught in Latin. And he came from England. They didn't understand Latin. And that was the other thing. The people would sit there and watch the priest speak in Latin. They had no idea what he was saying anyway. It was all about what the priest told you. Wycliffe said, this isn't right. So what he did was he translated the Latin into English for the people. He went against the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason he was able to sustain his ministry was he was in England. And Edward III protected him. He was safe. And so he proclaimed these things to the people, that these things are wrong. Learn the Bible. Read. Well, he died. They buried him. And a man named John Huss took up his torch. The problem was, is something else protected Wycliffe, and who it was the people. People didn't know Huss, but Huss took that, again, torch, and what happened to him was they burned him alive. Because he took the things that Wycliffe started, and they burned him. You didn't get that? He was burned. It is okay. He's in heaven now, Gail. Don't worry. No burning up there. So now we fast forward it to a German man. His parents were very much the disciplinarians. He did something wrong. He got punished. Pretty bad. First experience of school, he realized something. If he didn't do the lessons, he got disciplined. So that was his picture of God. He disciplines. His father, who worked in the mines, didn't want that for his son. He wanted his son to be a lawyer, so he was sending him to school. Well, the first year at school, something happened. There was this storm, you know, with the lightning. And he realized something. I could die. And I don't even know if I'm right with God. So he decided to go away from the university and go to a monastery for a year and just seek God. And he realized something there. He had a peace there. The problem was, and I said the problem because the monks there realized that this kid's pretty astute. And he really is a good candidate to be a priest. So they encouraged him and said, you know what? You need to be a priest. He thought that was pretty cool. Okay, yeah. And the first time that he took of the Eucharist, he was terrified. Because in his hand, he's taught that that's Christ's body in his hand, literally in his hand. And all of a sudden, he felt like he wasn't worthy. What am I doing with Christ's body in my hand? And then what began from that was just torment. And what was practiced then is when you had temptations, when you had bad thoughts, you beat yourself. You hurt yourself. You disciplined yourself. And he saw God as there approving because he's the great disciplinarian. He's the judge. And so he had this torment of going to hell, and he wanted to go to heaven, and it was hell and heaven, and he never felt good enough. And one of the monks caught wind of this and said, hey, Martin, you need to read some of the Christian mystics. So then he started reading the Christian mystics, and he started having a peace for a while because he realized that God loved him, and all he needed to do was love God, and everything was okay. But then he realized something. His parents loved him too. And he realized again that there was this reward and punishment effect with a parent. And so he knew God loved him and he loved God. But he realized that every time he failed God, it was showing that he didn't love him and God was going to discipline him. So what was he going to do? He felt all in turmoil. He was in pain and agony. What am I to do? And again, the wise monk realized something. Martin, you need to start teaching the word. He was learning the word up to that point. You need to go to a university and go teach it. Thinking that he needs to go through these scriptures and start thinking about them and then being able to teach it, it'll start to sink in. So he goes there and he's studying and he comes to the passage in Romans where it says that God is just. He knew that. But then the part that just floored him was, but the just shall live by faith. And he had a problem with that. How is it that he, God, is the judge and the just one, and then he justifies us by grace? And he was too smart to think that God the Father was the judge, that Jesus Christ was the benevolent one. And because of Jesus going before the Father, we're saved. He understood that that's not right because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. So he took a while and then finally he came to an epiphany. I'm saved by grace. And the scales came off. And he started teaching not only his students, but also other teachers. We're saved by grace, not this other stuff. We're free. We're free from the law. We're free from tormenting ourselves. It's all been done in Christ. And so with that, he saw again all the things that the church was doing, the indulgences and everything that was not right. And his heart just twisted and turned. And so you heard the story. He writes a 95 thesis and nails it on the door. And he's told to recant. Change your way right now and you'll be okay. We'll accept you. And he says, I can't. I can't do anything but stand. So help me, God. See, the church was oppressed. But the freedom that the scripture gave and giving to the people, because that's what started the Reformation. You had all these great men of God coming forth and preaching the word of God to the masses. The people were getting it. They're really understanding what it means to be saved by grace. It all changed. They were alive. They were changing Europe. They came to this country. And again, please understand my heart here. It's not to bash any denomination, okay? It's to get to the heart of issues. It's get to the Word of God. To understand truth. To understand that the Holy Spirit desires to change each of us. But what happened was, they came to this country thinking it would free themselves from the persecution from the mother church. Did you know that? They came here with the expectation of freedom. Didn't matter what denomination you belong to, you're free to worship Christ. And they were afraid that, again, the mother church would get her grip on this country too. And if I don't know if you knew this or not, but there was never a Catholic president in these here United States until 1961, when John F. Kennedy was elected. Because it was always the fear of the people. If we do that, then what they'll do is join with the Catholic Church. And the persecution begins again. And see, now we come to the understanding of the separation between church and state. No more was the state going to dictate to you how you were to worship Christ. You don't hear that, do you? That is the truth. It was the freedom for the church. Because it was Christians that were coming here. No, this isn't a perfect country. That's why we're falling. Okay, I shouldn't have said that, but it's true. We're separating ourselves from the one that built this country, and it was God. God gave us a safe haven to grow. But see, something's happened in the Protestant church where first it was about the Word of God. They had the seminar. You've heard of it. It's the Jesus Seminar. And these denominations got together and thought, let's really look at theologians. Eggheads. Not the people, not the masses. Because see, that's the thing. You understand. That's why you're not supposed to read the Bible, because you're too ignorant to understand the Bible. Separate from 1 John 2:27. It says the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. Amen? You don't even need me. Well, what they would do is get together every year and to discern what Jesus really said. You know, you probably have a red letter Bible, right? Well, those are the things that supposedly Jesus said. So they would go over those things supposedly that Jesus said, and they basically would start crossing them out. Nah, he probably didn't say that. I can't see him saying, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. He wouldn't say that. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? What's this? Oh, he says, go and sin no more. Oh, he wouldn't have said that. What? Come on, really? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. That's kind of arrogant. He didn't say that. What? He's likening himself to God? No, he didn't say that. Do you know they've come down to just a few verses, and you know one of those verses are? All kidding aside, blessed are you who give rather than receive. So give to your local churches. Again, we're going back to indulgences. We're going back to taking the Word of God and then taking it away. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Where did this all come from? Don't forget this. You want a church alive? Don't forget this. Don't miss this. Don't leave this out. What did Jesus say? Look again with me. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the full, complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've left them out. It's not there. You have this reputation that you're alive because you started off well in the Word of God. And you want to know something? I can't tell you how many great preachers came out of the Reformation. Great teachers of God. And you know what? They were alive. Please do not misunderstand me. It was alive. But you want to know something now? The church is dead. You know that, right? Just this Wednesday, the Presbyterians have now, in fact, I think I have the article right here. Presbyterians that were started in Scotland, John Knox was part of that. The Presbyterian Church USA approved redefining marriage in the church constitution Tuesday to include commitments between two people, becoming the largest partisan group to formally recognize gay marriage as Christians and allow same-sex marriages in every congregation. The new definition was endorsed this year by the Church General Assembly. The Presbyterians, such great teachers. Barnhouse, Billy Sunday, James Boyce, even Lloyd Ogilvie. I don't know where he stands in. Great preachers of God. And the Presbyterians, and really the list goes on. It's no more. See, it's not relevant because, see, we have to be understanding the culture. We have to understand that people change and God changes and the Word changes. Even though that's contradictive of what the Bible says because God never changes. Do you realize that? Understand something. God never changes. Never. See, revival is always the same. It's not the masses of people. Because a lot of times that can fool you. The work of God is a simple truth. What is it? God speaking His truth into the hearts of His children and empowering them to do with the Holy Spirit. Equipping His saints to minister to the world and to the church itself. God be glorified, no other. And understand something. It's not a popular teaching. It's not. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't use things. He does. But I'm going to say something here, and it's very controversial, I'm sorry, but I'll show you in the Bible if you want to sit down with me. That Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He didn't say, sit down and let's talk about your past. Let's go through those emotions and feelings. Why am I bringing this up? Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something. This is my heart. And I may die preaching this and saying it. I don't care. If I can't have Christ Jesus, if I can't have God, I don't want it. I don't want it. You're not going to see this church ever promote itself. It won't grow. It can't grow. Because I'm not going to advertise. I'm not going to put my picture up there. That used to be the joke and one of those digital things going, come here, all. If you come, I'll give you a free cup. It says the Upper Room Christian Fellowship. This church is going to either live or die, really, by three things. Teaching the Word of God. and not being embarrassed about it. Truth is truth. And two, to keep encouraging you, as well as myself, to experience Christ Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. Seek God, seek Christ, seek the Holy Spirit to empower you. You want to be alive? You want this church to be alive? We individually need to become alive. Do you know how this church is going to grow? A fire. But the fire is not for me. I can preach it all I want. I have to tell you, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I cry for the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, wait a minute, you already have the Holy Spirit. I do. But I want Him to empower me. When I come out here, I pray, God, fill me with Your words. Help me, please, not say something stupid or contradictive to You and Your word. Preach through me. I pray in this sanctuary that you guys, and I do, I walk around this sanctuary and pray that we'll all have hearts to hear what the Spirit would say to each of us. And that's the key. When you come in here, God knows you're in here. God wants to teach you. Maybe everything I say is like white noise except for one thing. Just like Martin Luther, just something like the just shall live by faith and it just clicks inside you. Then praise God, God just taught you. Now what do you do with that? God is the one that wants to change us. God is the one that wants to mold us. God is the one that wants to shape us. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. You hear that? Dependent upon Him. That's first and foremost. And second is to understand something. We need each other, encourage each other. To what? For you to come here and listen to me preach? No. For us to come in here and allow the Holy Spirit to work through each other. You have different gifts. Comfort one another. Encourage to pray, to teach, to counsel, to listen. Do you know that's a gift? Just listen. Do you know it doesn't matter how bad your life was? Grace. Grace. Today is a new beginning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Therefore, you are now new creations in Christ Jesus. But how do I experience that, people tell me? How do I do that? Can we get in a group and just talk about these things? Yes, we can. But ultimately, we're going to have to walk away from each other. And it's you putting your hand in His hand and saying, all right, my faith is in you. I can't feel you at this moment. I can't touch you. I can't see you. But I trust you. You. Have you discovered that? People let you down all the time. He never does. Oh, we might not get everything the way we want it. But He never, ever, ever is unfaithful. He can't. That's against His nature. So how do we do this? Look what He says to them. Look at this again. He says, I know your works. Verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. He says, be watchful. That word means be awake. Pay attention. Be vigilant. I already told you what strengthened means. It means stabilize. The things which remain that are ready to die. They are Christ's church. If they remain submitted to Him and listen to Him. Him. Now notice this. He says, works done in His name is perfect, full and complete by the power of the Spirit, not man. Do you know that anything that's done through us is just going to be burned away? You know that, right? It has to be empowered by His Spirit. Otherwise, it's worthless. Again, he says, notice he says, Be watchful, strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Why? Because they're not in the spirit. Remember, therefore, how you received. Remember how you have received. How did they receive? Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. He says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, turn away from what you're doing, change your mind, see that you are a sinner, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord calls. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Remember how you received. How did you receive? Peter preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believed. You believed in Jesus. You trusted in Him. You put your life in His hands, knowing that He put your life on Him, dying on the cross. That's it. That's it. Now go grow and learn. But He says, again, He says, remember. And then He says, hold fast. It means to attend. Attend to carefully, to guard, to keep. Keep what? Well, remember in 1 John, John says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As He gave us commandment, now he who keeps the commandments abides in Him, and he in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given. What's He telling us to do? Obey His commandments, obey His word, and to love one another. It doesn't say, we know this, love is not just a feeling. It's a verb, it's an action, right? Sometimes we don't feel we love each other, but we're commanded to love each other. Think of the other person before ourselves. Obedience means to obey. It means to obey even when I don't feel like it. See, that's the problem where our culture is right now, because we go by our feelings, whether I feel like reading the Word of God or I don't feel like it. Whether I feel like coming to church or I don't feel like it. Whether I feel the Holy Spirit or I do. If God is with us, if God is here, if God is telling us to believe and to trust and to abide, stay at home with Him, then what He's saying is go in faith then. These things are going to happen. Don't go by your feelings. Forgive. Forgive each other. I don't feel like forgiving sometimes. Amen? Do you always feel like forgiving? But He says, forgive. But Lord, I don't feel it. I know you don't. The feelings will come later. Just do as I say. What's He doing there? He's creating inside us a new person. A person that's based on the past, not based on our feelings, not based on all the triggers. Yes, He'll walk us through that. And sometimes He uses ministries to help us walk through that. I'm not denying that. But what I am denying is this mentality that we're having is that we have to grope onto a group that keeps telling us to, well, how do you feel? What do you think about that? Why do you feel that way? And I know this is controversial, but I don't find it in Scripture. And I got to tell you something. My own personal journey with the Lord basically, and I don't want to go through all this emotion, but you got to realize something. I was a very shy individual. I was very insecure. I was basically told as a kid I was stupid and I was slow by my father. I was constantly ridiculed by my brothers. Why am I telling you to? No. Those affected me throughout my life. And I have to tell you, through the Word of God and through God telling me, look, don't go by your feelings. Go by my truth. Go by how I see you. Does that mean all my feelings now are rosy and everything? I got to battle these things constantly. But that reminder of the Lord keeps coming to me. What is it? The Lord says, give it to me. You don't realize that sometimes I do public speaking. I haven't done it in a while, and I'm terrified. Terrified. And I have to keep pushing down these thoughts and these emotions and setting them aside and saying, I'm staring at you and I'm not looking at any other. Do you know how many times I've had to do that in my life? I had to do that with my very wife before I even knew her. I don't know who I am. I'm not complete. But there's one thing I do know. It's Christ Jesus in me. And it's Him I want to glorify in my life. And it's Him that I will always proclaim. Not me. Not my book. Not my picture. Not a ministry that I'm doing. Because if it ever comes to that, I don't want a part of it. Maybe that's why it's never growing. I don't know. But I won't. My desire is the Holy Spirit working through us, that relationships are built based on the Holy Spirit and based on obedience to God and His Word. So remember, hold fast, repent, change your mind, turn around. Or Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. They are worthless. They're dead. It's about him in us. It's about him working these things through us. It's about us in submission to him. It's about us dependent so much that we're hanging on and not letting go. It's him. He changes us. We turn from our own selfish ways. We turn away from our own selfish eyes. We turn away our eyes from ourselves and we turn to look to him. Watch. Wake up. Be ready. Why? Because if you don't, he says to this church, says, therefore, if you do not watch, it will come upon, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. When it means thief, what do you think of in Scripture? What does Jesus use that term for himself before? Paul uses it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Sound familiar? For when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint to us wrath, but he obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is it we're watching for? We're not watching for the Antichrist. We're watching for him. We're not getting terrified of the things that are happening in this world. We're watching for him. Any day he can come. Any moment. That should bring excitement into our own hearts. You want a kickstart? Think about that. Get bummed out? Think about it. He can come today. Today, he could come. Watching. Be vigilant. Don't sleep. So he says, remember. He says, hold fast. Repent. Watch. Hold on. Now again, let's finish this up. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Their garments, what would that mean? Well, again, according to Scripture, it's probably their character, their righteousness. So what can we take from that? Jude, listen now. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that defiled their flesh. Again, the fleshly garments. Jude saying, hey, pull them out. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, but we are all like unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Again, the garments of wickedness, the garment of the flesh. But now Isaiah helps us out here in 61 verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments, and as a bride adorns with her jewels. So what is this talking about? It's talking about being clothed in Christ. Not my works. Not about me. It's about my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has clothed me with the garments of righteousness. Not my own works. My own works are nothing but filthy rags. Now look at verse 5. He who overcomes, he shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. So now here's the controversial subject. Can you lose your salvation? Let's go to Scripture. The book of life. Do you remember this? In Exodus, when the people were messing up, and the Lord was saying, these people have committed a great sin and made themselves the god of gold. Moses says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. In Revelation 21, when it comes down to the judgment, it says this, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So now we have two books here. I'm going to give you what I think. There's one, it's the book of life. And what's in there? Every name of any individual that's ever lived. Remember what God said, if he has sinned, I will blot him out. Okay? But we've all sinned. Jesus came. We're now clothed in his righteousness. We come to Christ, our names are now not blotted out of this one. They're also written in this one. They match. Now, how do we know that we're saved? John says, these things I've written unto you, that you may know you are saved. Why? How? We receive Christ Jesus. We also know something else, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. That is who we need to listen to. But we also understand something else. The Holy Spirit never contradicts himself or the Scripture. Are you with me? Don't ever be afraid to read your Bible. Let God teach you. If you have any questions, then go to somebody that's been reading it for a while. Or a pastor. Caleb or myself. We'll hash it out with you too. It's just like this scripture. This could throw people a loop. Are we saved? Am I not? Trust in Christ. Why? Because Jesus said something. What is it? He said, I will never let you go. If I have you, I never let you go. My Father has you and he never lets you go. We've both got you. There's only one way that we can blot our names out, and that's to walk away from the covering. And even then, here's the mystery of it, is if we're really his, we come back. Do we not? Remember something. There's not an empty seat in heaven. There's not everybody staring at a seat going, if only. That person has to make that decision themselves. Now, here's for all of us. This whole message is, but listen, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How does one make themselves alive? By understanding and reading the Scripture. By trusting in Christ. By trusting that Christ has given us His Holy Spirit. We're not alone. I know some of us struggle with a lot of things. The Holy Spirit does teach us. The Holy Spirit does minister to us. And sometimes He uses other people. Sometimes He uses ministries. But it always has to come back to Him. You know, that's what I always look at. Any ministry, eventually they're supposed to let go, and that person's supposed to learn to walk. If that ministry keeps people tethered to them, then again, it's the wrong ministry. It's got to be to Christ. And it's learning to walk with Christ, understanding something. Here's the thing that's the hardest for a lot of us. What is it? You are so loved. I don't feel it. No. That's not. God says, look, I said it. Trust me. Trust me. I said it. I never lie. I said I love you. You receive Christ, you're saved. Do you feel mixed up inside? Understand something. God's Spirit is at work in you. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And now I understand to go from actually knowing that and experiencing it, sometimes it's a lifetime. I get that. But again, it's walking with Him and understanding that He's the one that ministers to us and teaches us and uses other people. Amen? Do you want to be alive? Then constantly ask for God to anoint you with His Spirit, that you walk hand in hand with Christ, and constantly, when you come to thoughts or emotions or anything that's contradictive to God and His Word, then go back to your Father and say, it's not true, but it's hard for me right now. I don't care if you cry. I don't care if you get on your hands and knees. I don't care if, what I mean is I care, but do these things. Call a friend, say, pray with me. Help me, I'm struggling right now with these. And I know they're not thoughts of God. I know that's the enemy. Reach out to others. Encourage each other. That we do have everything we need. Did you know that? And holiness in Christ Jesus. Everything. My desire is that we become a Spirit-filled, led church that never sways away from His Word. Balanced out, but understanding where the glory goes, always. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for this body, Lord. Whatever Your desire with it, I just pray that You just take it, Lord. Have it. Lord, I know that without You, we can do nothing. We also acknowledge, Lord, that truly, as individuals, without You, we can do nothing. Lord, we know that You're at work in our lives, and that is our desire. To really be in submission to that. So Lord, I just pray that You would just bless this body according to Your glory. Have Your way with us, Lord. And Lord, we want to be alive for You. Let these things not be dead truths, but let them truly regenerate us constantly, day by day. So Father, we just lift these things up to You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.